Live from the historic parsonage of 19th century gospel minister George Norcross in downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania. It's Iron Sharpens Iron, a radio platform on which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs 27, verse 17 tells us, "Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." Matthew Henry said that in this passage, quote, "We are cautioned to take heed whom we converse with, and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better." It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next hour, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. Now here's our host, Chris Arnton.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth who are listening via live streaming. This is Chris Arnes and your host of Iron Sharpens Iron, wishing you all a happy Tuesday on this 30th day of August, 2016. And we are going to be joined, God willing, momentarily by my former pastor, who is Mark Grimaldi of Grace Reformed Baptist Church of Merrick, Long Island, New York. That's Grace Reformed Baptist Church of Long Island is the official name. And we have just been experiencing some phone problems here, but I think that I may have had them resolved within the last couple of minutes. So hopefully we are going to be joined by Mark Grimaldi very soon. And if you'd like to join us on the air with your questions, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. Please give us your first name, your city and state, and your country of residence if you live outside of the USA. And today, our topic with Pastor Mark Grimaldi is going to be a very, I think, important topic, especially for those who think that I have been preaching to the choir for most of my program, and perhaps many of my like-minded Christians who are theologically reformed and Calvinistic have been loving that. But I think from time to time we've got to pull some weeds out from our own front lawn, and that's why we are discussing reformers in need of reforming. And it's my honor and privilege to welcome you back to Iron Sharpens Iron, my friend, my former pastor, Mark Grimaldi.
Thanks, Chris. It's always a pleasure to be on here. Thank you, brother.
And it is absolutely amazing. I've been doing this program for over a year now, and that is the first time I gave out the wrong number for one of my guests. I don't know how I did that. Maybe premature dementia. I'm not really sure what's happening. But I'm glad I finally figured out my own phone number in time to get you back on the program. And we've also got some very good news for those of you who heard Pastor Mark on our last interview when we discussed his book, Gossip, the Church Killer. That was only in manuscript form at that time, but that book is now finally in print. So before we go into our discussion on reformers in need of reforming, and even talking about your book that is now in print, Gossip the Church Killer, let our listeners know who have not heard you on this program before, or perhaps they don't know who you are at all, and they might not even know what a Reformed Baptist is, but tell us about Grace Reformed Baptist Church of Long Island in Merrick, New York.
Yeah, Grace Reformed Baptist Church, as you said, Chris, and as the title says, it's a Reformed Baptist Church. And what that means is that we hold to the principles of the Reformation, certainly the five solas of the Reformation, as well as we have a commitment to the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, and so we would hold to those doctrines that were dear to the heart of the Reformers and to Baptists as well.
Yeah, and I can remember years ago, many years ago, when before family radio went down the toilet theologically, I had my friend and an acquaintance of yours, Dr. James R. White. He was interviewed on family radio, and I can still remember my friend, who I'm not going to announce his name because of his blunder here, but when he was interviewing James, he said, "So, you say you're a Reformed Baptist. What are you now?" And in other words, he was using the term Reformed Baptist as if, like a Reformed alcoholic or a Reformed drug addict. Like he used to be a Baptist, and now he's... But that's not what you're talking about. You're talking about those of us who are theologically in harmony with the Protestant reformers. Wouldn't you say that we and our forefathers before us who were Baptist took the Reformation principles, the five solas of the Reformation, especially sola scriptura, to its logical conclusion and continued to reform and continued to do things only the way the scriptures prescribe them, and therefore they came to the conclusion that only believers were to be baptized?
Yeah, amen. Yeah, we did follow in the footsteps of the reformers insofar as we believe them to be biblical, and just like all of us, right, throughout all ages, none of us are perfect, and we've examined their writings in light of the scriptures, and as you said, sola scriptura being one of the main principles of the Reformation, we hold to that as well, and we would believe that the error in the sight of most of, or a good portion of the reformers would have to do with the issue of baptism. Yeah.
And let's talk a little bit before we go into our theme about reformers in need of reforming. Your book is now in print, Gossip the Church Killer. Tell us about why you wrote that book and explain a little bit more about it. And those of you who missed Pastor Mark's interview on Iron Sharpens Iron on that subject can go to our archive at any point after the show and go into the search engine, into the older programs or podcasts, and type in gossip, and you will find this subject that we addressed. But if you could, tell our listeners more about it.
Yeah, Chris, I actually wrote the bulk of the manuscript of that book probably about 8 or 9 years ago, and it had to do with just reflecting upon just even our own local church here and challenges that we faced and just the danger of gossip. I've got to see by way of experience, not only what the scriptures clearly teach, but again, by way of experience, just how dangerous gossip is and how important our words are, how they affect the hearts and thoughts of others, and how things can spread, and just the great damage it causes. We tend to think in the church of some of the big sins, right? Fornication or adultery, stealing or drug addiction, those kinds of things, which are very, very serious. We tend to focus on those things often. And I think sometimes the idea of gossip, which is done with the words, it just kind of gets brushed aside or ignored, and yet it's just so predominant, and I think if we're honest, we could see it. And interesting, not to be too comical about it, but as I was giving out the book for the first time and I had the book in my hand, I found myself gossiping on one occasion, and I was like, "What am I doing?" You know, so it's so.
Yeah, somebody told me about that, Mark.
And it got back to you, already. it is serious, and it really does tremendous damage to the churches. And I think we tend to not see that aspect of some of the dangers of what destroys the church.
And we do have a very important announcement to make about this book. Anybody who purchases Gossip the Church Killer by Pastor Mark Grimaldi will also get a free 1-year subscription to the National Enquirer. So, but this is an excellent. This is the type of book, because of its brevity, and I'm assuming coinciding with that it's very reasonably priced. This is the kind of book that every church should have, like at least a couple of dozen of them in their track racks, because of the prevalence of this sin.
Yeah, I've given. In fact, I've given out a free copy to all of our church members. because of it. It is that important. And I made it, like you said, I intentionally made it brief or short. It's maybe about, I have it in front of me here, it's under 90 pages in that area. And the reason is we tend to, unfortunately, and I don't mean this in a critical way, but we tend to be so busy today that we look at a book that has any kind of thickness and we shy away from it. But this is something you can read, you know, in a few sittings, and I think it would benefit every church. And I'm hoping that, pastors would consider thinking about using it for their flocks. And if they do want to get it, it'd be better for them to get it through me, because I can get a pretty good discount for them rather than paying the regular retail price. So,
yeah, and I strongly recommend that you, if you're a pastor or a deacon who may be in charge of refilling the tract rack in your church, I would suggest that you get a case of these or something, because this sin is just so prevalent. I don't think that I would be going over the top to say that it may be the most violated sin in the Christian church, next to the violation of the first commandment. But the sin of gossip is just so prevalent, because even the best of men often, I think, find themselves drifting into that on occasion.
Yeah, and when you look in the scriptures and you see the just how important our words are, how important, and I'm not putting forth the idea of the word of faith version of words that we can create things and all that kind of nonsense, but just the way our words affect people, they can be used for great good. We can speak and edify and be a means of grace, according to what Paul says in Ephesians. You know, we can, or we can tear down, you know, and do great damage. And so God is ordained to use words, to use our speech. You look all throughout Scripture, again, Ephesians, the whole idea of building up the body, and how do you do that? It's with our words. It's such a great emphasis on how we speak, and God uses that to grow the body. That's one of the most important ways of growth, is by speaking the truth in love. And so we want to take gossip and take it off and replace it with, you know, a positive form of speaking, that which can cause growth as opposed to destruction in the church.
Okay, great. Well, as I said before, folks, we have already interviewed Mark on this subject, so if you'd like to go to the archive after the show is over, we advise that you don't do that right now so you can hear the live show. But if you could go to the archive and look up gossip in the podcast or older program search engine, and you will find that interview, and I hope that you are blessed by it, and I hope that your life is changed by it, more importantly.
And also, Chris, just to remind, and you're probably going to say this as well, anybody who contacts you through your email, however that works, if they give you their address, I'll send them a free copy of the book as well.
Oh, great. Well, I appreciate that very much.
Yeah.
Well, the subject at hand is very controversial. I think that it would be hard to find an honest person, or an honest Christian person, who does not think that self-examination is important, and even self-examination when it comes to a whole, not only church, but a theological movement, that one needs to be involved in some self-reflection on things that may be going on that are not pleasing to God, things that we may overlook on a regular basis. And you have done this in an article you wrote that took some guts, because it's always like treading on thin ice, it seems, when you are criticizing a theological movement, even if you belong to it yourself.
Yeah.
And I think that since we, who are theologically reformed, rightfully obey the heeding of the Apostle Paul to look out for false teachers, we're not supposed to be lackadaisical and happy-go-lucky and just sing kumbaya with everyone who says that they love the Lord. We are to examine what people teach, especially if they are in leadership or if they are considered to be mentors of others, people who are in the media and so on, whose teachings are made public. We are to be very critical and examine them, just as Paul commended the Bereans for doing. He didn't get upset, even though he was an apostle. He didn't get bent out of shape and get his feelings hurt. And, well, even if he did get his feelings hurt, he didn't write about that. He commended them for their examining every word that he said by the word of God. And so we are to do the same, and you have done this in this article. What was the initial motivation for you to write this article, Reformers in Need of a Reformation?
Yeah, Chris, that's a good question. Yeah, it's something that's built up, I think, over time through, I guess, a couple different things. But one is, obviously, things we went through in our own association that I was a part of with Obgur, just some of the things that went on there with the split. Also, the different Facebook forums that are on online that I've been a part of, a lot of very good things said. But just watching the types of articles that have been written, some of the different kinds of debates that have been going on between different individuals who are well respected in the Reformed faith, just following a lot of that, and just being grieved over the extent that people have gone to do damage to the practical element of our theology in their emphasis of the understanding theology in general, and how deep we can go to understand God, just how people have gone with that, and I think we've lost sight in some ways of some of the very basic and important things of the Christian life. What you and I both, and I think we would all say, we love Reformed theology, and that's not just because it's attractive to us. It's probably not attractive at all to the natural man. It's not. But when you get to understand the truth of Reformed theology, when we examine the scriptures, that these things are indeed true and correct, when we have a proper understanding of our own sin nature and of just the glory of God and His grace and His power and being, we love these truths. We're jealous for them. We're jealous for the Calvinistic doctrines of our faith and all that's associated with the Reformation. All those wonderful teachings and principles, they light up our souls. We are jealous to see God and Christ glorified and at the center of all theology, and that driving the ship is a passion for Christ. And we don't want to be man-centered, we want to be Christ-centered. So those things are really, really just awesome, and I would never trade that for the world. My problem is not with the theology, and sometimes, unfortunately, people tend to look at the way that we live as reformers, and they judge the theology as being the problem. But the reality is that even Reformed people hold the Reformed truths are sinners. We still struggle. The problem is not with theology. I believe it's with our failure to put into practice what we preach and teach. And I think when we get down to the practical theology of Reformed teaching, I think that there's a danger there. We fall short. And, everybody has, if you look at any denomination that's within the realm of true Christianity, everybody has their weakness. We're all sinners and we have our weaknesses. And I think those who love doctrine and theology and who consider careful exposition of the scriptures as to be something that's to be held in high regard are also prone to particular sin patterns, mm-hmm. and accompany those good qualities. We're prone to like the Church of Ephesus in Revelation chapter 1, that letter written to that church. We're prone to losing our first love. We're prone to losing sight of some of the practical elements of living these things out and getting so caught up in the scholarly elements of theology and the depths of, of everything, that kind of thing. And that's kind of what drove me in this direction.
Well, the first thing, the observation that you start off with, and I'm kind of glad that I didn't give out your home address in introducing you, because you may have Reformed Baptists carrying torches circling your house for this one. But you start off with an overemphasis on preaching. Now, that's going to really startle some folks and get some hair standing up on the back of their necks.
Yeah, and even in writing that, it's funny, Chris. It's one of those things where you almost shake a little bit or feel a little uneasy saying that, because preaching, and I say it in there, is the most important means of grace, right? We can't say enough about the importance of preaching, especially in a broader culture that really has very little respect for preaching. So from the standpoint of broader Christianity, we need to emphasize preaching more. But from within the standpoint of our own, our own closed doors, as it were, our own Reformed doors, I think we have to take a step back and say, well, wait a second. Yeah, preaching is a means of grace. It's a tremendous means of grace, the most important means of grace, but it's not the only means of grace, and preaching alone doesn't determine the success of a ministry. You could be a great preacher and gifted in so many ways, and generally those in the Reformed faith, we tend to look up to those kinds of people, but you can be gifted with preaching and yet really have a poor ministry because of a failure to live out, the very basics of what Christ calls for in loving others and, just serving, those kinds of things that would be in more in the practical realm, coming out of that preaching.
Now, I have heard some pastors that have been friends of mine for quite a while. In the past, I have had conversations with those that have such, perhaps, an unbalanced view of preaching that they bristle at the idea of even counseling people privately. I've actually had some friends of mine in the ministry, when I've asked about that, do you do marital counseling? Do you provide counseling for this or that? Word of God is my counselor to my congregation.
Yeah.
I just preach, and that's where they get the information that they need, because I preach the whole counsel of God, and that's where they get the information that they need to live a godly life and to address every problem that they may face in life. So, therefore, we really don't do a lot of emphasis on that. How do you react to that? And indeed, by the way, have you heard that as well, or is that something that
I've heard those kinds of things, absolutely. In fact, I was listening to a sermon one time several years ago from a dear brother who I love, who is a gifted man of God, and I wouldn't highlight his entire ministry in this way. I think he's very blessed and a good man of God, but he had said there was just this, to me, an overemphisis again on the issue of preaching, and he was preaching to people who were all Reformed Baptists. It wasn't like it was a broader sermon to all of evangelicalism, and one of the things he said just really troubled me, and he talked about how how important the sermon preparation is, which it is, and doctrinal studies. Again, we're not denying how important those things are. But he came to the point where, and maybe it was just an element of overexcitement, we tend to do that, but he's like, when I'm in my study, and church members come calling, there's a do not disturb sign on my door, that kind of thing. And I just felt like, man, that doesn't reek of the love of Christ. Again, you don't, if you're getting constant calls and people are coming and nagging about every little thing, yeah, you have to have a balance there and be careful that you give proper time to study. But man, Christ didn't just preach to the people. He did. That was great. But he was among them. He loved them. He served them. What happened to the foot washing principle? And I don't mean that in a literal sense. Like, let's start washing people's feet. If we were in a culture where you're wearing sandals and walking through dirt and so on, and it, fine. But the whole principle there of serving one another. He was speaking to his apostles. These were the preachers who started the church. And what they were to do to each other and others. And he talks about, a servant is not greater than his master. And John 17, you go to the end of the book of John, what was the emphasis that Jesus gave? It wasn't just on preaching. In fact, preaching wasn't even really there as much. It was more on the love that they needed to have for one another. And this, so again, there's an abuse of that love concept outside of the Reformed realm. All you need is love, the typical Beatles type thing. throw out your doctrine and, who cares, and just welcome everybody, even with their sin, into the church membership. And I'm not talking about that. Again, I'm talking about within the confines of Reformed theology. We need to open that door of love up a bit wider and get away from this idea of, like, let's have just a preaching elder. He just gets up there, preaches, prepares sermons. He's behind the curtains, and then you have all kinds of other elders and others who do all the ministry to the body. No, that's just not the way it is in Scripture. You don't see the Apostle Paul doing that. You don't see the Lord Jesus Christ doing that. The disciples doing that. They knew the sheep. They sought to get to know them. They were among them. They loved them. They served them. They counseled with them. That's the kind of thing that troubles me. It's this idea of, like, the alien preacher. And the interesting thing, Chris, is when you have that kind of a heart, a shepherd's heart, when you minister not only in the preaching aspect of the ministry and you get to know them, it opens up the people's ears wider to hear the preaching, because they know this man loves them. They know him in some sense. Again, you're not best friends. You can't take everybody in the church, to the movies or out to dinner every day of the week. I'm not talking about that. But I'm saying they know this person. They know he cares. When you're distant, it tends to shut the ears of people. People are saying, "Yeah, well, this guy's saying all these things. He doesn't even know who I am. He doesn't even care." So I'm just saying it's that idea of the overemphasis on preaching. I don't believe that there should be this idea of a preaching elder who only preaches. When I look at the example of Christ and his apostles, I think all the shepherds are in some way to get to know the flock.
Amen. And when you were speaking about that part of your objection to the overemphasis of preaching, I just flashed in my head an image of Nicodemus creeping through the night holding a lantern and then reaching a door and holding up the light to the door, and there would be a sign on the door saying, "Do not disturb." You know what I mean?
One of the examples I give in the article that I wrote, I said, you know, I could picture, and another brother had pointed this out years ago too. I could picture the parable of the Good Samaritan. You know, when you have the man who was robbed by thieves, right? The people that passed this man over, right, were the Levite and the priest. They would have been representative of the preacher in the sense of that time, right, in the old covenant. Mm-hmm. And I could just picture that priest. Or that Levite, you know, thumbing through, you know, the works of John Owen as they just walked by and ignored that guy and didn't go and bandage up his wounds and put him on the donkey. And, you know, but of course the Samaritan was the one who did it. And I just think that aspect of the ministry is important as well, you know, without diminishing the preaching.
And obviously you do not believe that pastors should make themselves susceptible to burnout by having some kind of an open door policy where at any time congregants could contact them to address their problems, because obviously not only would that burn out a pastor very quickly, but it would also rob him of rob his family of time that he is commanded by the scriptures to have with his wife and his children and so on.
Yeah, and there has to be wisdom. Absolutely, Chris, and that's part of the balance there, is you can't just, right, you can go to the other extreme and it becomes, you know, more of a philanthropist type thing, and you know, you're doing all kinds of good for old people, which is wonderful, but now you are neglecting the study of the word, even, you know, the
right,
careful exposition of the word, and the importance of preaching and preparing properly, and also your family, like you said. Yeah, I mean, and that often happens, you know, and with ministers of the gospel in general, that's a big struggle, you know, to properly love and care for your family. And they tend to see, your family tends to see, you know, the quick ways in which you're ready to run out the door for others. But when they have needs, you know, they're kind of shut out. And I think that's a whole nother radio program right there.
Right.
Yeah.
Well, we're going to go to observation two when we come back from the break. That is connecting all the dots, all the theological dots. And that's obviously something else that people are going to be listening to that title of a subheading and say, uh-oh, don't tell me he has problems with that. Now I'm really getting mad here. Because we are obviously to seek for theological purity, but I guess this also can affect, even in an area of sin, the way we view others and become overly judgmental and even deny fellowship to those for whom Christ died that are truly born again brethren, but who disagree with us in certain levels. But we'll talk about that more when we get back from the break. And as I said earlier, if you'd like to join us, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. Chris Arnson.
Hi, I'm Chris Arnson, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, here to tell you about an exciting offer from World Magazine, my trusted source for news from a Christian perspective. Try World at no charge for 90 days and get a free copy of R.C. Sproul's book, Relationship Between Church and State. I rely on World because I trust the reporting. I gain insight from the analysis. And World provides clarity to the news stories that really matter. I believe you'll also find World to be an invaluable resource to better understand critical topics with a depth that's simply not found in other media outlets. Armed with this coverage, World can help you to be a voice of wisdom in your family and your community. This trial includes bi-weekly issues of World Magazine, on-scene reporting from World Radio, and the fully shareable content of World Digital. Simply visit wmg.org/ironsharpens to get your world trial and Dr. Sproul's book all free. No obligation with no credit card required. Visit World News Group at wmg.org/ironsharpens today.
I'm James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. The New American Standard Bible is perfect for daily reading or in-depth study. Used by pastors, scholars, and everyday readers, the NASB is widely embraced and trusted as a literal and readable Bible translation. The NASB offers clarity and readability while maintaining high accuracy to the original languages, which the NASB is known for. The NASB is available in many editions like a topical reference Bible. Researched and prepared by biblical scholars devoted to accuracy, the new topical reference Bible includes contemporary topics relevant to today's issues. From compact to giant print Bibles, find an NASB that fits your needs very affordably at nasbible.com. Trust, discover, and enjoy the NASB for yourself today. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com.
Tired of box store Christianity? Of doing church in a warehouse with all the trappings of a rock concert? Do you long for a more traditional and reverent style of worship? And how about the preaching? Perhaps you've begun to think that in-depth biblical exposition has vanished from Long Island. Well, there's good news. Wading River Baptist Church exists to provide believers with a meaningful and reverent worship experience, featuring the systematic exposition of God's Word. And this loving congregation looks forward to meeting you. Call them at 631-929-3512 for service times. 631-929-3512. Or check out their website at wrbc.us. That's wrbc.us.
Welcome back. This is Chris Arnes, and if you just tuned us in, our guest for the full 2 hours today is Pastor Mark Grimaldi. He is one of two pastors at Grace Reformed Baptist Church of Long Island in Merrick, New York. He labors alongside Doug Totter, another one of my former pastors there at Grace, which was my last congregation before moving here to Carlisle, Pennsylvania. And tell all those dear brothers and sisters that I miss them very much over there next time you see some of them, Mark.
Yes, sir.
And we have been discussing and will continue to discuss Reformers in Need of Reformation. And we will also accept questions about Pastor Mark's new book that is in print on Gossip, the Church Killer, and any general question on Reformed theology or theology in general, it will be acceptable as well. And our email address is chrisarnsen@gmail.com, chrisarnsen@gmail.com. Before I move on to that second observation of connecting all the dots, I guess this question from Tyler in Mastic Beach, Long Island, New York, can kind of dovetail with that. Tyler asks, why is it that so many non-Calvinistic brothers in the Lord continue to reject the doctrines of grace? I think that's obviously you could spend a year doing that every day, that same subject, because but there's obviously different reasons that are specific to individuals, but the doctrines of grace themselves, don't they reveal that we owe all of our enlightenment and all of our blessings to God, even the discovery and our embrace of the doctrines of grace? Isn't that even something that the Holy Spirit opens our eyes to?
Yeah, and I think, Chris, with that, and again, like you said, there are more than one, there's probably more than, you know, several reasons to, or several answers to this question that people can give, and certainly God, you know, opens the eyes of some in different ways, and it doesn't mean that, you know, that they're not saved, you know, if they're Arminian and so on. But what I would say, to me, one of the big issues with it is, is I think that generally the issue of fairness in the mind of these individuals comes to mind, and I know for me, when I first came to the Reformed faith and came to embrace the doctrines of grace, you know, in their fullness, and especially dealing with election, you know, the big challenge was, well, how can God only, you know, you simplify it, how can God only choose some, and why is it that, you know, if somebody can't come of their own free will to Christ, doesn't it mean that that's not fair, and why give the gospel to them? You know, is the gospel even really freely given to these people, or is it really just a hoax in a sense? And so when you start getting into some of that kind of logic, you can sympathize with what they're saying. But again, I think that when you study these things out from Scripture, when you pray about these things and God opens up our understanding more about our own hearts and the nature of sin and moves it out of just these simple kind of statements and into more of a broader understanding of what's going on here and what's at stake, you start to not only appreciate these doctrines but to actually love them, because we know, you know, you and I, Chris, who understand a little bit of the depths of our own sin and our own hearts, we know that we would absolutely not even for a moment come to Christ and desire to go in his direction if he didn't woo us fully with his Holy Spirit, you know, and regenerate us and so on. So I don't think it's, and I think a lot of those people would say, you know, a lot of Arminians would say that, yeah, you know, God gets all the glory. In other words, they would see it as a straw man, us saying that. But we, of course, know when you follow through with the logic of what they believe, it really is, in some way, gives man some glory. I mean, it's inevitable. They would not say that, but I'm saying that you can't help but avoid that. Mm-hmm. But I think it comes down to that fairness issue. You know, it's a hard pill to swallow at first until you really wrestle through it and God gives you the grace. I remember praying as I went through this struggle years ago. Lord, please, if this is true, you know, and I was really struggling. Lord, if this is true, make it comfort me. Your truth is supposed to be comforting. You know, this is not comforting me. Please, you know, make it a pillow to my soul. And in time, he opened that up, and I was able to see not only that it was true, but the goodness of that.
Oh, yeah. When I first came to believe in the doctrines of grace, of course, you remember our dear brother who's now in glory, Nigel Stone.
Yeah.
I remember when our former pastor, Mike Gadosh, was, when I was a very new Christian and started to attend the Bible study he was conducting, he was bringing up these things about predestination, and I was like getting panicky. I was like, what? What do you believe? And I really said to the elders when they were interviewing me for baptism, I love you guys. I really want this to be my church. I really feel like I am at home here. I really feel like I could trust you as shepherds and leaders. I love the people, but I don't know if I'm ever going to become a Calvinist. This just is out in outer space somewhere. I can't even imagine ever believing this. Nigel Stone gave me a booklet, George Whitfield's Letter to John Wesley on Election. And George Whitfield had all the biblical answers to John Wesley's questions, which included my questions and even more that John Wesley had. And those biblical refutations just opened up my eyes. The Lord just used those scripture verses to open my eyes to the truth, but initially I hated it. I said, this is true, but this is horrible.
Yeah.
But then probably within a month, I fell in love with those teaching.
Yeah.
But wouldn't you say that before we move on to the observation you made, as far as Tyler's question, wouldn't you say that there's another reason, another earthly reason why people reject these things is very often they are hearing about them from people who are misrepresenting them. They're not even reading those that champion these teachings, like the great reformers and people like the 19th century Prince of Preachers, Charles Spurgeon, and many of the other biblically sound Orthodox heroes of the faith. They're not reading the doctrines of grace from them. They are reading about it from their enemies.
Yeah, I think, yeah, it's very clear that, I mean, every time when I've read, you know, that I can recall the arguments from some of the Arminians who hold to the positions against Calvinism, you know, you read what they say and you're like, this is not even close to what we really even believe. They're presenting a hyper-Calvinistic position, and even just, you know, to me, even when you're trying to explain the doctrines of election to someone, you can't just take the scriptures and throw them like arrows and just, you know, try to prove the point.
Right.
You have to also explain, the glory behind all that, the real condition of man. And, you know, it's not, if you just pull out the text and say, look, God chose, that's, you know, it just doesn't, it doesn't settle right, and understandably so, you know. But when you explain the reality of our condition, the reality of our hardness and our heart and our lostness, the fact that we would all become like Sodom and Gomorrah if it wasn't for the grace of God, and you really chew on that and just see, show the love of God and his grace and all those things, it goes a long way. So they present it in that way, and again, partly because sometimes you get the stage cage Calvinists who go out there like, and they just start, you know, throwing it like arrow, you know, they're like Poseidon in the water, you know, throwing the harpoon or whatever, at people, and it's just, there's no, you know, you got to be gracious and gentle with people.
Yeah, I just for those of our listeners who have no idea what that little phrase was about, cage stage Calvinism is a joking way of labeling people that are new converts to Calvinism and are so overly zealous with such little knowledge that they need to be put in a cage because they will just rip people's heads off verbally. And, you know, just get involved in self-righteous condemnation of others. And I can even remember seeing that happen in Grace Reformed Baptist years ago with some certain members and so on, where any mention of making a decision for Christ or choosing God, anything like that, even though it's biblical language, they would be furious. And I was like, yeah, but he was quoting a scripture text. What are you talking about?
There's people, again, like, and I think part of that comes from the influence of people like Harold Camping, where they distort the means that God uses to bring about salvation. They eliminate that because they overemphasize the doctrine, right, of election. And so when you say, well, how do you give the gospel? Well, you know, what can I do to be saved? Well, there's nothing you can do. Read your Bible, pray, you know, when the Bible very clearly says repent, you know, believe. You know, we ought to give the call. And so you do have people, when the moment you command someone to do something in any sense, it becomes a works gospel to them. And so they put a bad taste to the truth of election.
Yeah, I can remember years ago, I met a pastor who became Presbyterian. He was a Baptist. He was an Arminian Baptist. He became Presbyterian. And he was showing me his church building, and above the baptismal tank that was in the church, there was a scripture verse that said, whosoever will, let him come. And he told me that he wanted to remove that from the wall. And I said, why? And he said, because it sounds Arminian to me.
Sounds like scripture to me.
Yeah, I know. That's what I said. He goes, we don't want to give the wrong impression. And you, with the wrong impression, you mean about what the Word of God says? I mean, obviously, people misinterpret that all it means is anybody that wants to may come. It doesn't mean that anybody is able to come. But, anyway... The observation that you had was about making sure that all the connecting all the dots, the theological dots, is can become a problem.
Yeah. I think, Chris, when you look throughout history, to some of the greatest theologians, you know, that we would have great respect for. You can see that because they tried to philosophize everything in Scripture, even about things having to do with the character of God, and I mean, the essence of God, you wind up in some trouble with that. You know, you had like Francis Turretin, for example, who was one of the most brilliant theologians, right, amongst the Puritans, and here's a guy who probably forgot more than I know, you know, and yet he didn't believe that Mary had any other children after Jesus, because the womb was sanctified. You know, he just came up with this whole mm-hmm. philosophized, you know, and so again, and he's if you read anything this guy writes, it's just stellar.
Yeah, Francis Turretin was a great influence at Calvin, wasn't he?
Tremendous. Yeah. And in every sense, he would be to anyone, you know, who would read him. He's very well written, you know. And I think today, I think we tend to, now again, let me preface what I say with this. Doctrine is extremely important. Again, I'm not talking about it. Within broader evangelicalism, amongst the whole of us, we need to emphasize more, in a sense, of the importance of doctrine, because there's many people today who can give a hoot about doctrine, you know, and they just throw it out the window and don't see that you can't live without doctrine. In fact, how you live what you believe affects how you live. So it's important. Paul's letters to Timothy, you know, I mean, you read them, it's full of just the whole idea of Timothy, you know, embrace sound doctrine, teach them the truth, and so on. However, my issue is, and again, this has to do with the balance. I just think we need to widen the teeth on our theological combs a little bit. I think sometimes we narrow certain doctrines so far down to try to dissect everything especially when you're dealing with issues that have to do with the essence and nature of God. And then we divide over these things. And one of the things that was said, even during some of the challenges we had faced last year in our associational split, it was like, look, you know, the reformers and Reformed Baptists, we're a great minority already amongst the influence within the Christian realm. We're going to now split over some of these, you know, these issues that have to do with the essence of God that are, you know, that none of us, you know, comprehend even a fraction of these things. We're talking about God's being, His eternal being and essence. And sometimes people feel they have to dissect everything of it and connect every dot. And let me just give you one example. And this doesn't have to do with the split from last year, but just one example. You know, if you look at the hypostatic union, the union of the two natures of Christ, we know, right, that Jesus is fully God and fully man. When He became man, right, He didn't get rid of His divinity and throw it out the window and lose that. And at the same time, the emphasis is not so much on Him just being fully God that He loses His humanity and He becomes, you know, more of like a phantom spirit that overcomes the flesh, whatever. He was fully God and fully man. Now, we don't understand that, but we can look at both dots. We can look at both truths, and we can make great claims about them and benefit from them and live off those truths when we look at Scripture. But when you try to connect those two dots and logicize everything about how that happens, you can wind up into some serious heresy, and that's what happened with, you know, with the Cetus and the Arianists and so on throughout the ages.
So, in other words, much learning can make you mad.
yeah. So we don't want to not study theology, and I'm not even saying don't study deep theology. You know, don't get into any of these things at all. But I think we need to like pull it back a little bit, take a breather, respect one another, even when we have some differences about these things, you know, and love one another, and also don't lose sight of the big picture that people are going to hell right now as we speak. Let's, in other words, there's a place to say, let me come out of that study a little bit and concentrate on other things. But you find people on the internet, on Facebook, and also, like I said, with what happened last year, and they're writing papers, and they're writing books, and they're doing interviews, and it's going back and forth, and years go by, and people are debating about these kinds of things, about the essence of God, and I'm saying, wait a second, you know, what are we doing here, you know? How much time do you got, you know, on hand to serve the Lord? You know, mm-hmm. We have all eternity to learn more and more about some of these things about God and therefore, you know, closer to the fullness of who He is. You know, yeah, study them, but let's pull back a little bit here. Let's, you know, spend some more time in some of these other more important basic areas of Christianity, like loving your brother, you know, like reaching out for the lost, like evangelizing, and so on.
Amen. We do have a listener from all the way in Kinross, Scotland.
Oh, wow.
Murray, he says, candidates for the ministry are generally assessed on their ability to preach. When they finish their studies, they are then called again based on their preaching. Do you think it is unfair to assume that every minister or pastor will automatically also have the gifts of an elder, and could it be time to reassess the way we view the ministry? And he has a follow-up question, too, but I'll let you address that first. So I guess, is there such a thing as somebody who might be a pastor whose sole role is to preach and not necessarily govern or shepherd? I think that's what he's saying, but I don't know. Maybe you can get a different...
Yeah, I when I look at... And again, I realize there's differences of opinion on this, especially between Presbyterians and Baptists and so on, with how church government works and so on. So I want to be careful with that. But what I would say is this. You know, in my understanding of the Scripture, elders, you know, shepherds, presbyters, all those are used interchangeably. They're all the same thing. Now, there are, it does speak about those who rule, you know, those who teach, you know, worthy of double honor and so on. So they're, you know, those who are more gifted in, let's say, in the area of teaching. So we're not saying that every leader in the church has to be equal in their giftedness of teaching or leadership. And part of what makes an eldership a blessing, you'd hope, is that there's a sense of complementing one each other and supplementing one each other. One person may lack a little bit in this area, and the other one fills that gap. And teaching may be one of those areas where somebody may not be as, you know, up to the same level, let's say, as somebody else. So that's understandable. But I do believe still that every elder needs to be someone who shepherds the people, who is involved in some way in the lives of the people. I don't think my opinion is that not just someone, a teaching elder, who all he does is preach and teach and does not know the people. I don't think that's scriptural. I think that let that person be in a seminary if they want to do that. Let them teach in a seminary, but not in the pastor, not being in an eldership of the church. I don't see that as what the scriptures would teach. So I'm not sure if that's exactly what he's asking there, but I do think that every elder should have the ability to teach in some sense. I think in Timothy it says that they're able to teach. You know, maybe they're not as clear and of an orator from the pulpit, so to speak, but they can counsel wisely. You know, they have the wisdom of the scriptures in them. So there should be some ability to teach in some sense there.
Yeah, a man might have an ability, a great ability to teach, but he may be a horrible preacher. He may preach with a very cold academic approach that is not really preaching. You know, he might be more lecturing than, but when he's sitting down to actually teach somebody, he's very good. He might even be a seminary professor who is a horrible preacher.
You'll have elders, let's say, especially if you have a big elder board, there may be some who don't do a lot of preaching, but they're still involved with the counseling ministry or with some form of instruction. In other words, the element of being able to break down scripture should be there in them in some sense. Mm-hmm. I think they have to have some ability to teach. But the other extreme is to say that, you know, that there are some who all they do is teach. I don't see that when I look at, you know, the scriptures at all.
All right, Murray's follow-up question is, with regard to the imbalance regarding preaching, isn't it interesting to note that of the church at Jerusalem, we learn in Acts 2, that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, prayer, fellowship, and the breaking of bread. So I guess what he's saying that preaching isn't in that list.
Yeah, well, what he's talking about there in Acts, I believe, is just the way that they continued on in their fellowship with one another. Right. In other words, I guess, is he referring to the overemphasis on preaching?
Yes, that's what he said. With regard to the imbalance regarding preaching, that's what he's saying.
Good. That's a great point. Yeah, and again, like we said before, we're not diminishing the importance of preaching, but to make it the only thing and to completely eclipse the other aspects of ministry is where the problem is. And I think he's got a good point there.
Well, I forgot to mention, Tyler, if you give me your mailing address, you are getting a free copy of the Gospel of Gossip, the Church Killer. And also, Murray in Kinross, Scotland, I usually don't mail things overseas to our listeners who are in Canada or overseas. I know I did break that rule once before with Murray, but I'm going to, since this is especially a lightweight book, you know, it's not going to cost that much postage, I will break the rule here, and I will send Murray also a copy of the book Gossip the Church Killer by Mark Grimaldi. So if you both could give me your mailing addresses, that would be great. We have David in Ada, Ohio. I have a passion for studying the Word. I use a Bible study program, Word Search, Others Are Logos, and Accordance, just to name three of many. I also know of a pastor who does not want to use such programs. He feels using handheld books are better for him, but he is also pressed for time a lot. How do you feel about the time saved and quality of study from such programs?
Wow, that's a good question. I think to each his own. You know, I wouldn't condemn someone either way. Some people who are more from a traditional older, you know, generation, you know, just love the book, the smell of the book, holding the book and being able to turn the pages. And some people with the electronic devices, you know, and using those programs like Accordance, you know, you can just put the word in, get the Greek, get it parsed in an instant. Other people like going from one book to the other book. It really comes down to, I think, just the, how people are comfortable and what they like to do. Some people don't want to jump into the, learning these programs. It looks scary for some of the older generation. You know, how do you use Logos? How do you get around? But I do think those electronic programs are really good, you know, very helpful, and I would commend them for using them. I know there's people who preach, you know, from tablets and things like that, and then there's other people who, I've done that, but I'm more preach from printed out pages now I use for my notes, you know. So it's just, I think that's more of an issue of comfort, and, you know, people can kind of recommend it to each other, but I wouldn't take a strong stance either way on that, but more power to you. He's using some good programs there. That's great.
Yeah, God indeed has a sense of humor, because I can remember making fun of my parents for their inability to operate a VCR and things like that. And now I am instructed on my computer, my using the computer and other, my cell phone even, by, you know, children are teaching me how to use my cell phone.
Yeah.
And my computer and so on. And you know, because I, just like my father, he could not catch up with the state-of-the-art technology back then. I am also at a loss there. So God does have a sense of humor. He's like chastising me for me mocking my own father, I guess.
Right, getting you back.
But thank you. Oh, and David, give me your full mailing address. And you are also getting compliments of Pastor Mark Romaldi, a copy of his book, Gossip the Church Killer. And we do have another listener, Seth in Randleman, North Carolina. How would you respond to a fellow pastor who says a balanced Calvinist, who says he's a balanced Calvinist, stating he believes salvation is both of God and man? Basically, he says he's a synergist with the above stipulations. Confusing, I know. Well, obviously, that would not be any kind of a Calvinist if he said man participated in his salvation, but there is a difference between that and saying that God receives all the glory, but man is also totally accountable. Those are different things, aren't they?
Yeah. I was just thinking, and Chris, as you were saying, and I was saying, well, that's an Arminian. That's not really a balanced Calvinist. What he described, but what I would say, yeah, I mean, as a, again, the danger is to confuse Calvinism with hyper Calvinism. We when we think of Calvinism, I think, and this also comes to connecting the whole issue of connecting the theological dots too far, and I think that's what happens with some people who are in the hyper-Calvinistic camp, who go so far as to become, like, fatalistic, you know, and, you know, why do anything, because God is just going to do everything he wants, and so on. You know, the scriptures clearly teach both things. They very clearly teach that God is all-sovereign, he's in control, he ordains all things whatsoever come to pass, right? Nothing happens outside of his will, and yet, at the same time, man is accountable. When we sin of our own desire, our own will, our own the things that we enjoy. Both things are completely true, and we have to be careful not to let one overshadow the other. What I mean by that is we don't want to look at God's sovereignty and say, okay, well, since God is completely sovereign and does whatever he wants, and it doesn't matter what I do, I'm like a robot, then who cares? You know, why even do anything? Let me just kind of, you know, just go along with whatever he does through me. That's a danger. The other extreme is to see it, you know, things so much so that in the place where we think we have to, you know, we're so responsible for everything, that so accountable that we take, you know, we take unnecessary risks, or we jump the gun, or we do things in the arm of the flesh and don't rest in the sovereignty of God, and we're not, you know, we're not having a sense of peace and comfort and knowing that he is in control of all things, and we worry or become anxious. You know, we take things into our own hands. So both of those are extremes. So there is a balanced position in the sense of understanding that God is both sovereign and I am fully accountable. You know, both of those things go together. But I wouldn't say that man has any part in his salvation. You know, we believe in monergism, right, as, of course, as those who are of the Reformed faith. You know, it is, salvation is completely of God. And even the good that we do, the good works that we do, right, are all ordained by God beforehand that we should do them, it says in Ephesians. One thing that I like to say, too, you know, to maybe clear it up a little bit, too, I say, look, anything good that we do, anything that advances the kingdom in any sense is of God. It's his glory. It's through the Spirit. It's nothing that we can take credit for. Anything bad that we do is of us. It belongs to us. We've done it. We're responsible for it.
Yeah, and as others have said before us, the only thing that we contribute to our salvation is our sin, which we lie at the feet of Jesus and beg him to forgive us for it and cleanse us from it. And I would ask this, Seth, I would ask this pastor who says that both God and men are responsible for his salvation, or for the salvation in general, is I would say to him, so what percentage of the glory does God get for our salvation? I would just ask him that question.
Yeah, yeah.
Well, he gets all of it. Well, what do you mean by that? You just said that it's both God and men. You know, I mean, these people are very rarely consistent when they reject the doctrines of grace.
Yeah.
They will.
And we're not saying that, right? We're not saying that we're not responsible to respond to the gospel, right?
Right.
We're not saying that when we preach the gospel that people are not responsible to respond. Of course, they're responsible to respond, and they're guilty if they reject the gospel. But what we are saying that is that if they do respond, right, if they do, that that's nothing less than a miraculous work of God, right, in changing the heart, leading them to respond.
Right, even our faith is a gift.
Yeah, exactly, exactly.
And even our longing to come to Christ, even our repentance, it's all a gift if we are
right.
truly of the elect, and if we are truly a regenerate, this is, all comes from God. And it's amazing how men, even in many respects, very godly men who reject the doctrines of grace, it's amazing how angry people get when you try to take away every ounce of credit from man and give all the glory to God. They just, some people just hate it. They just can't stand that. And that is a mystery. But why who somebody who's born again would react that way? That's what I mean. It's a mystery. It's not a mystery when men who are unregenerate do that. But we have to go to a break right now, and we're going to be back with Pastor Mark Grimaldi after these messages.
Paul wrote to the church at Galatia, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." Hi, I'm Mark Lukens, pastor of Providence Baptist Church. We are a Reformed Baptist church, and we hold to the London Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689. We are in Norfolk, Massachusetts. We strive to reflect Paul's mindset to be much more concerned with how God views what we say and what we do than how men view these things. That's not the best recipe for popularity, but since that wasn't the apostles' priority, it must not be ours either. We believe by God's grace that we are called to demonstrate love and compassion to our fellow man and to be vessels of Christ's mercy to a lost and hurting community around us and to build up the body of Christ in truth and love. If you live near Norfolk, Massachusetts or plan to visit our area, please come and join us for worship and fellowship. You can call us at 508-528-5750. That's 508-528-5750. Or go to our website to email us, listen to past sermons, worship songs, or watch our TV program entitled Resting in Grace. You can find us at ProvidenceBaptistChurchMA.org. That's ProvidenceBaptistChurchMA.org. Or even on SermonAudio.com. Providence Baptist Church is delighted to sponsor Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Thrivent Financial is not your typical financial services provider. As a membership organization, we help Christians be wise with money and live generously every day. And for the fourth year in a row, we were named one of the world's most ethical companies by the Ethisphere Institute, a leading international think tank dedicated to the creation, advancement, and sharing of best practices in business ethics. Contact me, Mike Gallagher, financial consultant, at 717-254-6433. Again, 717-254-6433 to learn more about the Thrivent Difference.
We know we were made for so much more than ordinary. faith, finances, and generosity. That's the Thrivent story.
We were made to thrive.
Welcome back. This is Chris Arnes, and if you just tuned us in, our guest for the full 2 hours today, with 1 hour to go, is Pastor Mark Romaldi, one of the pastors at Grace Reformed Baptist Church of Long Island in Merrick, New York. We are discussing reformers in need of reformation, and if you'd like to join us on the air, our email address is chrisarnsen@gmail.com, chrisarnsen@gmail.com. We are also opening up the discussion to any general theological question you may have, and the issue of gossip, which is the theme of Pastor Mark Romaldi's new book, Hot Off the Press, Gossip, the Church Killer. We had already addressed this theme with Pastor Mark in the recent past, so we didn't address it again, but you can at some point go to the archive of ironsharpensironradio.com, and you could hear that interview on the podcast archive, or past or older broadcasts, I believe it says at the top of the website page. You could join us today with a question of your own at chrisarnsen@gmail.com, chrisarnsen@gmail.com. Please give us your first name, city and state, and country of residence. And Murray, again, from Kinross, Scotland, offered this wonderful quote when it comes to those who major on the minors regarding doctrine. He says, I don't know if you think this is relevant, but with regard to those who major on doctrine to the point of judgmentalism and the love we should show in return, William MacDonald quotes this in his Bible commentary. They drew a circle that shut me out. Heretic, rebel, a thing to flout. But love and I had the wit to win. We drew a circle that took them in. I like that.
Good, yeah.
Praise God. Well, thank you.
I think that would sound much better, Brother Chris, if you did that with a Scottish accent, though.
Yeah, but Murray would very quickly recognize that it was flawed, so I don't want to embarrass myself. Well, let me try. They drew a circle that shut me out. Heretic, rebel, a thing to flout. But love and I had the wit to win. We drew a circle that took them in.
That's good.
And right now you could actually hear from all the way in Kinross, Scotland, somebody laughing named Murray, because he thinks that was a horrible impression of his fellow neighbors there in Kinross. But
great quote.
Yeah, it is. This every jot and every tittle, and having all the I's dotted and T's crossed, it becomes especially sad when those who have so much in common have become bitter enemies at times. I know division that has occurred even amongst formerly close brethren over the day on which the Lord's Supper is celebrated. I mean, it can be absolutely reach a point of lunacy when this occurs. How could you really believe in the importance of being an imitator of the Bereans that the Apostle Paul commended, if you very immediately want everybody to fall into complete line with you and lockstep with you?
Yeah, it's you know, if you take any two individuals in any context within the church, you know, let's say they identify with, you know, with all the doctrines and the confession and everything else, you know, if you ask enough questions, you're going to find some kind of a difference somewhere. And that's why I say when you're dealing with especially when you're dealing with issues that we don't even comprehend, and you're trying to logicize those things about, like, God's essence. You know, there was a recent debate, and again, I'm not saying there's no healthy place to even wrestle through things to a degree, but I'm talking about how far we go and where we create division, how far we go with giving up our time to these kinds of things. There's been a recent debate even over the issue of whether or not the Son of God was eternally submissive to the Father, for example, and there's been a going back and forth in writings. And again, I'm not saying there's no place for that, but it's just the time that goes into and energy into these kinds of things. And I'm saying, how long do we have to live here on this earth? You know, that we're going to create now, and it gets heated sometimes, and it becomes an issue of division, and then they start bringing up the slippery slope idea that, oh, well, if you believe that, it could lead to here, which is a poor means of trying to claim that as a fallacy. It's just, you know, we got to pull back and say, hey, let's open up the comb, you know, a little bit. Let's leave some room here for, you know, to have fellowship so that we can reach the world even, you know, for the right sake of the gospel.
And of course, every non-Calvinist hurls that remark at us about, well, do you know what that will lead to? I mean, and when you think about it in pure terms of human logic, if you believe that God receives 100% of the glory for our salvation, according to human logic and not taking into consideration the full counsel of God, I could very easily understand why somebody say, well, you're not even going to evangelize anybody then.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, and if you look at any doctrine, right, that's true even, virtually every doctrine can be a slippery slope into some kind of heresy if you don't, you know, rein it in based upon what the scriptures teach. Mm-hmm. If we believe that God is three in one, well, if you're not careful, you could become a tritheist and worship three gods, mm-hmm. or you could become one who believes in, you know, modalism. You know, so those are all, a slippery slope can happen in any sense. And I'm not saying don't ever use that, mm-hmm. as, you know, as an argument, but by and large, we, you know, we need to be careful with using that as a means of discrediting someone.
Yeah, I think that even our Reformed Baptist brethren have a tendency to wait too long to baptize people because they want to make sure they really understand all of the teachings that specific church wants the person to confess before they are baptized. And yet when we see in the scriptures, when people were baptized, they were instantaneously baptized,
yeah.
on the profession of their faith. You know, I mean, yeah. we're going to reach a point where we're like, well, now that Brother Bill has reached 75 years old, he's really proven himself to be a Christian, so therefore we are going to immerse him. Oh, wait, he can't be immersed because he's going to catch pneumonia. Never mind, we can't do it, ladies.
He finally embraced or fully understands the confession of faith in all of its facets. You know, I mean, it's like, you know, how far are you going to squeeze someone through the ringer? You know, I mean, I think there's a place to say, look, you know, do they believe the gospel? Do they believe in the reality of the deity of Christ? No, the essentials, do they believe and understand those things? Yes. Okay, well, let's go with that. You know, you can't force someone into the mold and have them, you don't want them to make a profession in about doctrines that they don't even can't even understand yet. They're still babes.
Right. You know? In fact, that we are now, we unconsciously drifted into the third observation, too quick to condemn. We've already been bringing up some of that, but if you have anything to add.
Yeah, I would just say, in a summary sense, I would just say that, you know, and this again comes back to what we see, you know, written out there. It's a lot easier for people to write, and I think James White, Dr. White pointed this out, and he was right on the money with this. In our day and age, you know, you can respond to something immediately, you know, whereas in the past you just didn't have this kind of ability to communicate through the internet and all that. And it's just things go back and forth and back and forth, and it's just, people just want to pick apart anything and everything about anyone, you know, so this guy has got issues here, and he said this, you know, and it's, we've become like a soundbite culture, not only in the culture in general, but even within the faith, you know, where we start to look at every little thing someone says, and now we got to address that, and they're wrong about that, and again, I think there's a healthy place to correct someone, to correct each other, you know, that's okay to discuss things and say, hey, well, what does this mean here? But let's, again, loosen the reins a little bit here, especially when we're dealing with brethren, you know, in the Lord. Let's not, you know, have to have all the ducks lined up in a row before we can have, you know, just work together and you know, provide ministry, you know, together and get joint hands in some sense.
Right.
Where is the line of unity? You know, you have, like, people who want to unite, right, who don't care, like the ecumenical, right, movement. They want to, you know, unite with Roman Catholics, and you know, we know that's dangerous because the gospel's compromised. But where do we draw the line and where you don't unite? You know,
right.
Well, how much truth, how much of every single iota of what, you know, what we believe to be true does everybody have to embrace before we can say, hey, we can associate with you, you know?
It's, right. Yeah, well, because we're sinful people, we're never going to get these completely balanced correctly, because if we did, we'd be perfect, and that would mean we're already in heaven. We've already died, and we're in glory. But it is not easy. Like, for instance, and I think I could speak publicly about this without any fear of doing wrong here, but somebody that we... that many of us, if not most of us who are Reformed, admire is John Piper. Mm. And I believe that John Piper has erred in the being too loose area, where, you know, he has had Rick Warren speak at his conference, and he has brought his conference to Rick Warren's church. And Rick Warren is in a dangerous level of heretical understanding. I mean, if not actual heresy, the condoning of it. I mean, he actually calls Pope Francis his pope.
Yeah.
I mean, that makes no sense at all.
Yeah. No, I agree with you 100%. There was, I put an article up on Facebook. It contained two parts to it, and it was, there were two questions that were asked to John Piper when he was in Italy, and the second question had to do with his association with Rick Warren and so on, and when I put that up, a dear brother had put some comments on there, and some about Rick Warren, just exposing the extent of Rick Warren's, you know, lapse into some real dangerous teachings and so on. So there's no question that the line is drawn, because the gospel's compromised. But the first part of that article that I was really trying to get out in that putting it up on Facebook, that I found interesting, and again, this was just recently, was Piper was talking about the role of Pentecostalism in the world today, and this is very relevant for part of what we're getting into here with the issues of reformers in need of reformation. He says here, just let me read this little section real quick. He says, first of all, he gives his definition of Pentecostalism. He says, people who are believing in the power of the Holy Spirit, believing that the Holy Spirit does miracles today, believing that the gifts of the Holy Spirit described in 1 Corinthians 12 are still active today. So, and then he goes on to caution about, you know, the whole idea of the prosperity gospel. So he's separating, when he talks about Pentecostalism, he's separating away from those who would believe in the prosperity thing, you know, the word of faith and all that. But this is what struck me the most about this article. He says here that kind of people are the cutting edge of the growth of Christianity around the world. In the title of the argument, of the article, she's showing that by and large, the people who are reaching out with the gospel most are Pentecostals. You know, and he obviously, Piper has a little bit of Pentecostalism in his own repertoire, his own package there himself. But I just found that interesting, because I'm saying we as reformers, you know, we have the greatest doctrine in the entire world that exalts the glory of God in Jesus Christ. Why aren't we the ones who are reaching the most? You know, why aren't we out there? You know, and I think part of the problem is we're so caught up on just the minutia of debating every little thing and focusing on all kinds of things that really in the long run don't really matter. We need a little more of get the gospel out. You know, there's the extreme again. Well, who cares about doctrine? Just preach the gospel. That's wrong. But we need to say, hey, we care about the gospel, you know. Let's pull back a little bit from getting back and forth on all these little minutiae of doctrine, you know. So I found that article very interesting. When I read that, it's exactly what I've been saying. God is using more Arminians and Pentecostals to reach the world than reformers, because reformers are too busy debating about whether or not God has emotions. And I mean, come on, you know.
And this is, like I said, it's an issue that we're never going to strike the right balance. Some of us God will use to come closer to a right balance, but unfortunately, I guess, since we all have sinful proclivities towards the left or the right, it's one of those things that unfortunately, and I'm not trying to be fatalistic here. I'm not saying we shouldn't.
No, you're right.
I mean, we should strive to. Yeah. To correct these things. That's why we're doing a program like this. But I'm just saying that obviously it's going to be difficult to be perfect in our striking the right balance.
And I think, like you said, nobody in right in any sense is going to be perfect. And even as we try to go back to come the other way, we could easily fall off the other side of the slope, right? That's our tendency. But I think, like you said, I mean, the clarion call is here. You know, the alarm clock is going off, if nothing else, to wake us up and say, look, guys, let's reevaluate what we're doing with our time. Let's reevaluate how many hours we're going to spend in forums on Facebook going back and forth about every little detail of doctrine, even baptism and all these things. You know, yes, we could do these things to some extent, but how much time are we giving over to these things? Are we dividing over these things? Are we, you know, are we losing that unity with other good brethren over, you know, minutia details about the essence of God and things like that? You know, that things that are beyond our understanding. I think that's what it is, more of just like a wake-up call to say, hey, let's pull back something here. Let's work in the right direction a little more, you know.
And we have just a word of encouragement here from an old friend of both of ours, Kurt Brackett.
Oh, Kurt, hey.
From Newman, Georgia, says, just in agreement with Brother Murray from Scotland and Pastor Mark, 1 Timothy 3:2 is stating qualifications about an overseer and deacon above reproach. The husband of one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. I would say teaching could be in the pulpit and also classroom or Bible studies. God's word does not say how good compared to others. I'm not really sure what that last part means. Maybe you do. But he says, love the broadcast and my brothers in the Lord's voices. All the way, brothers, Kurt and Ginny from Newman, Georgia. Now, I guess what he saying about talent of preaching here, do you think?
Yeah, I think he's saying there, kind of reiterating what we were saying before, that the idea is that the ability to teach needs to be there, but it doesn't necessarily mean that somebody can be, you know, has to be the, you know, preaching from behind the pulpit. They could be able to teach in a more private setting or a Bible study. In other words, they can teach the Word of God, but it doesn't mean that their oration skills are going to be, have to be identical to all preachers, you know, preachers and so on, which we were saying before. So I agree with that. And certainly love Brother Kurt and Ginny, Sister Ginny.
Yes, and give us your new address down there in Newman, Georgia, and we'll make sure you get a copy of Pastor Mark's book. We have, now this is something, I don't know if you already know Pastor Mac Tomlinson of Providence Baptist Church in Denton, Texas, but if you don't, you should get to know him. He's a Reformed Baptist pastor, and he is right on the same page with you in criticizing Reformed folks for being unwilling to learn from non-Reformers. In fact, he wrote a very large biography, Pastor Mac Tomlinson, a very large biography recently of Leonard Ravenhill. And Leonard Ravenhill is one of his heroes of the faith, and Leonard Ravenhill was not a Calvinist.
Yeah, you know, A.W. Tozer.
Right, right.
People like that who were just tremendous. Or even some, you have people who we read who were, what we would say, a four-point Calvinists, right? They may have a universal view of the atonement.
J.C. Ryle.
Yeah, Ryle, absolutely. And some among the Reformers, the Puritans, even you have some using language in there, at least, that makes you think that way. Not all, I mean, not by and large, but a couple you have in that category.
No, Richard Baxter.
I would say, yeah, Richard Baxter. I mean, in fact, bringing up Richard Baxter, you know, and I know he has some, there are other doctrinal issues with Richard Baxter, but I see that amongst some Reformers today, they write off Richard Baxter altogether because he does have some doctrinal issues there, but boy, he wrote some things there in the Reformed Pastor that I think we need to look at as pastors. And I know that people say, oh, well, he was a single man, and that's true, and it was a different type of a lifestyle, and maybe you can't do all that. But, boy, there are some real good principles there about that would align, you know, line up right with what we're saying here. And I almost see some people just write him off altogether as, like, he has nothing really to say of benefit because he has some other issues of doctrine that are in question. And I think we tend to do that. You know, we throw them out, the baby out with the bathwater.
Well, I haven't heard a lot of criticism for Baxter over his Arminian leanings, which...
No, not Arminianism. Not Arminianism. Other issues that I don't remember them all, but I know there are some more serious issues that are there.
Yeah, one of the things that always puzzled me, actually, about how reform people seem to be so willing to forgive Baxter for his non-reform views because he's dead and lived a long time ago. Whereas today, for some reason, when somebody's alive, people are much more unforgiving, it seems.
Yeah.
And unwilling to publicly identify with any of their writings. Like, you know, I mean, like, for instance, why is it that, you know, we can have Calvin as such an enormous hero that we uphold, and yet there are some things he believed that are believed by brethren in Christ today. And I'm not even talking about infant baptism, because most Reformed Baptists do not divide over that other than church membership. But there are other things that Calvin believed that if a fellow brother in Christ were to hold on to them today, they'd be vilified. Do you see something in there that death seems to cover a multitude of sins?
Sometimes. You know, there are people, though, who will go back and just, you know, who feel the need. And I don't want to throw it out the window and say there's never a place for that. I want to be careful, but just feel the need to, like, write about the faults of these men. You know, the reality is anyone and everyone who is written, who is read, is going to have faults. And part of the reason for that is that God is reminding us that, yeah, these men are still men, you know, that they're not to get the glory. You know, if they did everything right, we would worship these men, and we still have trouble, you know, with worshiping them. So I think, you know, when you look at all these, either these people who have passed on, or even some of the prominent people like, you know, the Sproles and the Pipers and the Washers and the MacArthurs and people like that today, you know, these men, you know, they're not perfect. They everybody has their issues, but, you know, we tend to have to, like, nitpick, and I don't want to say it's a pride issue, because I'm sure people are sincere as well in their doing that, but it's like, again, the time. How much time do we have to do this? Let's focus on, you know, the main thing here. Let's concentrate on unifying and getting the gospel out, and not creating additional division, when we know that none of us meet the standard 100%. Again, is there a place to debate over different issues? Definitely. I don't want to say there's no place to mention or to talk, point out the different faults and things like that. Fine. But just the extent of how far we go with that, I think we need to put in check.
Well, but you know something that just occurred to me? What our discussion so far has proved irrefutably? It is that you have overcome OCD.
Program.
And by the way, Pastor Mark has written a book on that, so I'm not bringing out something from his closet or something. I said that as a joke, but it's also true, because Reformed theology would seem to be an enormous magnet to people with OCD.
Certainly. And OCD can take in any direction, you know, of just getting too far, and I still struggle with that in general, but I guess it's just been, like I said, it's just more of an understanding of, you know, of as you grow, you know, more of an understanding of our own hearts, of the gospel, of Christ, and even learning to benefit from others, as that brother said, the last brother there who wrote the book. There's something about, and I've seen this in myself too often to not rebuke it, you know, when you go to a commentary or you see a book and you see who it's written by, and when you realize that person is Arminian, you know, immediately there's like something inside of you as a, you know, when you're Reformed, that almost doesn't trust the guy, you know, and I think there's a problem with that. You know, these guys have a lot to offer in various areas, you know. Now, maybe we're not going to go to them, you know, concerning the issues of election, but man, I've seen some of the, as I say in the article, some of the most godly people that I've ever seen or learned from in my life, or you read about, were people who died as Arminian, you know, and
yes.
They're Calvinists now. And, you know, we need to be able to open up that a little bit more and say, hey, you know, let me wear the type of glasses that leads me to search for wisdom in all of God's people. Again, we're not talking about word of faith proponents or people who compromise the gospel or have real severe doctrinal issues. They don't believe in the Trinity, those kinds of things. So I'm not talking about that. But people within the realm of evangelicalism who do believe the gospel, but yet have different kinds of beliefs, whether it's Arminianism or even some charismatic influence in there, whatever it might be. These guys, you know, they have things to offer us, and we would do good and well to humble ourselves in the Reformed faith, to sit in some ways at the feet of these people and to learn some things from them, if not doctrinally, at least in some of the practical theology that they have. I've seen some of the Arminians who honor the Lord's Day in ways that make Reformed people, you know, look like, you know, clowns. You know, it's a shame. You know?
Just an image ran through my head when you were talking about all these Arminians who, since they have passed into glory, they're all Calvinists now. I had just pictured this image of John Calvin standing up there in glory and this former Arminian running towards him and saying, "Brother Calvin, I've got to apologize to you because wait in line, pal." And then you see this you see this line of hundreds of thousands of people. Millions of people, but
well, you know, Chris, too. The typical, you know, the joke you've heard a million times over, I'm sure, where you have that, you know, the Calvinist guy, or the person dies, so and so dies, and they go to heaven, and St. Peter's at the gate, and he's walking them through the different you know, large rooms and of glory, and as they talking and communicating, he tells the guy, "Hey, shh, be quiet." And the guy goes, "Why?" He goes, "Yeah, in that room is all the Calvinists. They think they're the only ones here." You know? But, you know, that's the danger.
Yes, it is. And we have to go to our final break right now. And if you'd like to join us on the air, we've got a half hour to go. So if you have a question that you'd like to ask, I would suggest that you do so pretty soon or very soon. Our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. And please at least give us your first name, your city and state, and your country of residence. And obviously, give us your full address, your full mailing address, because Pastor Mark is giving everybody a copy of his book, Gossip the Church Killer, who writes in with a question. So we look forward to hearing from you after these messages. So don't go away. We'll be right back with...
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio is sponsored by Harvey Cedars, a year-round Bible conference and retreat center nestled on the Jersey Shore. Harvey Cedars offers a wide range of accommodations to suit groups up to 400. For generations, Christians have enjoyed gathering and growing at Harvey Cedars. Each year, thousands of high school and college students come and learn more about God's Word. An additional 9,000 come annually to Harvey Cedars as families, couples, singles, men, women, pastors, seniors, and missionaries. 90 miles from New York City, 70 miles from Philly, and 95 miles from Wilmington, and easily accessible, scores of notable Christian groups frequently plan conferences at Harvey Cedars, like the Navigators, InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, Campus Crusade, and the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals. Find Harvey Cedars on Facebook or at hcbible.org, hcbible.org. Call 609-494-5689, 609-494-5689. Harvey Cedars, where Christ finds people and changes lives.
Lynbrook Baptist Church on 225 Earl Avenue in Lynbrook, Long Island, is teaching God's timeless truths in the 21st century.
Our church is far more than a Sunday worship service.
It's a place of learning where the scriptures are studied and the preaching of the gospel is clear and relevant.
It's like a gym where one can exercise their faith through community involvement.
It's like a hospital for wounded souls where one can find compassionate people and healing.
We're a diverse family of all ages,
enthusiastically serving our Lord Jesus Christ
in fellowship, play, and together.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bob Waldeman, and I invite you to come and join us here at Lynbrook Baptist Church and see all that a church can be.
Call Lynbrook Baptist at 516-599-9402. That's 516-599-9402, or visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org.
Attention coin collectors and investors. Long Island Galleries of Wading River, New York has brilliant, uncirculated 19th century Morgan silver dollars for only $54 per coin, with free shipping and handling for a limited time. There's a 40-coin limit, so order now while supplies last. Call 888-260-8111. 888-260-8111. Visa, MasterCard, Discover, and American Express welcome. prices subject to change, so call now at 888-260-8111. 888-260-8111. If you prefer ordering your brilliant, uncirculated 19th century Morgan silver dollars by check, mail it today to Long Island Galleries, 9 Susan Drive, Wading River, New York, 11792. That's Long Island Galleries, 9 Susan Drive, Wading River, New York, 11792. Remember, they're only $54 per coin with free shipping and handling and a 40-coin limit. New York State residents must add sales tax. Long Island Galleries is honored to sponsor Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. See the Long Island Galleries display ad at ironsharpensironradio.com.
Welcome back. This is Chris Arnzen. If you just tuned us in, our guest for the full 2 hours today has been Pastor Mark Grimaldi with a half hour to go. Pastor Mark Grimaldi, who is one of the pastors at Grace Reformed Baptist Church of Long Island, located in Merrick, New York, who labors alongside Pastor Doug Totter. We have been discussing reformers in need of reformation. And if you'd like to join us on the air, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. And before we go back to our discussion, one of our sponsors has an announcement. They are urging you to come to the G3 conference in Atlanta, Georgia, to celebrate the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. And thanks be to God, I am going to be there. I just thank God for some dear friends and also the folks running this event who are enabling me to be there at no expense to me or Iron Sharpens Iron. And I'm even getting a free exhibitor's booth there to promote the program. And so if anybody goes to this conference between January 19th through the 21st, 2017, please approach the Iron Sharpens Iron exhibitors booth and say hello. I will be right next to the exhibitors booth for the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals, and they have asked me to work with them on distributing literature and so on. And this is one of the largest and most impressive rosters of speakers I've ever seen in my life, and I'm not just saying that because they are sponsoring my show. I am just saying that because it's a fact. I don't think I've ever seen a list of speakers this long, especially that is this impressive as well. Scheduled to speak on this lineup are Paul Washer, Stephen J. Lawson, D.A. Carson, Vody Baucom, James R. White, Tim Challies, Conrad Mbewe of Kabwata Baptist Church in Lusaka, Zambia, Africa, who Pastor Mark may remember when he preached at Grace Reformed Baptist Church of Long Island, and he is probably the most powerful preacher I've ever heard in my life, and I would travel anywhere you are able to go to just to hear him. Yeah. Phil Johnson, who is the executive director of Grace to You Ministries, the preaching, teaching, and literary ministry of John MacArthur, and Rosaria Butterfield, who I have interviewed twice on this program. She is a former leftist lesbian and professor, tenured professor at Syracuse University, who was saved by the grace and mercy of Christ and totally transformed. She is now a born-again believer and renounces all of the wickedness of her past. She is also a heterosexual by God's grace, married to a conservative Presbyterian pastor, and they have children, and quite a remarkable testimony that she will be giving. John Krotz, who I think, isn't that your parents' pastor?
Yep, absolutely. Yeah, that's the pastor, yeah.
Yeah, and John has been on this program several times, and he's going to be on again. And that's just about half of the speakers. And I have interviewed most of the speakers on this lineup, but there are still a few that I'm trying to arrange interviews with. So if you'd like to go to this conference, go to g3conference.com, g3conference.com, and please tell them if you go that, or if you register, that you heard about it through Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, because we would love for them to continue sponsoring this program. And thanks to Pastor Josh Bice for helping to make my trip there possible, in addition to Lynbrook Baptist Church on Long Island. But going back to our discussion on the reformers in need of reforming, we have observation number five, a weak emphasis on evangelism. Now, this is interesting because obviously one of the largest criticisms we get from non-Calvinists is that they will say, we don't even believe in evangelism, which is a lie. And of course, you may have Reformed people who are either theologically hyper-Calvinist who embrace that, they would be a tiny minority, or you have those who sinfully neglect that area of the Christian life. And of course, you can have lazy Arminians who don't evangelize either, or people who are more concerned over the feelings of men than their never-dying souls, or even an Arminian can be more concerned over making friends than seeing people delivered from sin and damnation. But having said that, are you acquiescing and actually agreeing with our theological opponents that Calvinists are weak on the emphasis of evangelism?
No, what I would say is that historically, Calvinists have been some of the most evangelistic people in the entire world. I mean, they mm-hmm. have done much. If you look historically at the Puritans, the Reformers, following generations following that, beyond the shadow of any doubt, missionaries who were sent were thoroughly Calvinistic. Many of some of the most, you know, world-known missionaries, William Carey, Adam M. Judson, and so on. And so historically, those who have properly, you know, gone with their doctrine have done very well on that. What I mean, though, is today, and this could also be, is also partly an American issue as well. As you said, there are lazy Arminians and so on. But I think today, again, I think we're just, there tends to be an overemphasis on other aspects of the ministry to the point where I think that we don't have the time to do it, or we neglect to do it. There's an, you've heard of the Babylon Bee, Chris, I'm sure, on Facebook. It's a satire. They write satire articles and so on, and they're very, very witty. And some of them just—I just read the titles of those, and I'm laughing hysterically at many of them. But there's one that they wrote, and what makes this, in case you're not familiar with the Babylon Bee, those who are listening, what makes this these writers so brilliant and comical in one sense is that the truths that are implicated by these, by what they write, even though they're writing satire, the truths that they implicate by them are really profound and just so well written. And one of the things, though, they wrote at one point, and again, I don't know the theological background of the writers of the Babylon Bee, but they said, local Calvinists, elaborate theology of evangelism, entirely theoretical. And when you read the little inside article there, it says local Calvinist Brian Harrison holds to an intricate, well-developed theology of evangelism that exists entirely in the theoretical realm. Then he puts a quote, God is wholly sovereign. He's quoting as if this is what the guy's saying. God is wholly sovereign in salvation, but he uses the means of the gospel proclamation to accomplish that end. We can't just sit around on the couch and hope people get saved, explained Brian thoughtfully as he took a seat on his sofa for his daily four-hour Xbox session. And then he goes, God brings his elect in through the sacrificial efforts of people like you and me. People totally misunderstand Calvinism as if the salvation of sinners happens in a vacuum with no God-ordained means used in bringing them to Christ, said the Reformed man, whose sources confirmed has not witnessed to a single person in the past 5 years. You know, so if you look at some of the things there, it's funny and it's comical, but the reality is, and I realize that this is, in some ways, some off topic here. We're talking about being busy with video games and things like that. But I think that the truth is that it's not the theology. It brings a bad name to the theology. It gives people who speak against the theology a ground to stand on in their own mind to try to tear down our theology and say that's what it creates. But it's not the theology. It's us in general. You know, we can write books on evangelism and get into proper exegesis of text and say so many wonderful things. But when it comes down to the practical aspect of this, and I'm not saying all Calvinists. There are many Calvinists who are out there pounding the pavements. Let me just say that. Many. Some of which you've interviewed, people like Tony Miano, Chris, and people like that.
Mm-hmm.
And there are many beyond that as well, so let me be careful with that. But I'm just saying, in general, if you look at the atmosphere in general, we're just so caught up on these other things and writing books about about minutiae and debating and emphasizing these other areas that I think that getting into the depths of theology that we're losing sight of just the simplicity of reaching people for Christ, just loving sinners. You know, I remember one time a dear brother came to my house many years ago, and I was pretty excited about election, like you said, Chris. We were talking about that stage cage, perhaps in some sense, and I remember saying, yeah, you know. It's just such an exciting thing that God gets all the glory, and that's what matters most, and it's more important even than the souls that are, you know, whether they're condemned or not. And of course, that's true in a real sense. But he looked at me, and this brother said, a well-seasoned man, he said, yeah, brother, you know, yeah, you're right. But he said, don't ever lose sight of the need to love sinners, to love souls. Don't let that become something that's completely eclipsed to the point that you don't see the value of these precious souls. And that really spoke to me. And I think sometimes we're almost afraid of becoming Arminian if we're motivated in any sense by just a love for people as well. You know,
mm-hmm.
Of course, a love for the glory of God. It's first and foremost. But also a love for people, a love for the lost. You know, a concern that people are dying in their sins.
Mm-hmm.
And so my appeal there on that last observation is just to say, hey, you know, let's do the work of an evangelist, too. You know, there's an eternity to learn more about the deep things of God. Make room for the spreading of the gospel. Don't outgrow that and bring all of our doctrine into that. You know, get the gospel out there. Let's preach. Let's evangelize. Let's do that work.
Amen. And since you brought up Tony Miano, let me just quickly plug, since his book only came into print within the last few days, his book, Cross Encounters, his new book, is straight hot off the press right now.
Yeah.
And you could go to solid-ground-books.com to order that book. That's called Cross Encounters by Tony Miano. And we are scheduled to have him back on this program very soon, so keep listening for updates. We always love having Tony on the program. And we do have another listener in Indianapolis, Indiana, Aaron, who says, what practical advice would Pastor Grimaldi offer to combat strong Reformed folks in need of Reformation? I belonged to a Facebook group of gals who held a near witch hunt of any dissenters. I merely bowed out, but wish I could have made a difference by encouraging mercy.
Yeah, that's a good question. And I've seen those kinds of things as well, just to say that to this woman, Erin. I've witnessed that, those kinds of things. In fact, there were probably times that I've been part of that in my past, in my past experience as well, when you get passionate about things. I would just say that, you know, sometimes in a setting where there's many people writing, it's hard to try to get any kind of a point across, because then you'll become the next target. But if there's any way to say something, I would really encourage people to rethink, you know, their own salvation, the reality of their own hearts, their own sin, their own shortcomings, just the fact that we all fall short, you know, all of us, none of us has the perfect doctrine,
mm-hmm.
None of us has the perfect sanctification. We're all in this process together, and that we need to be loving and
mm-hmm.
gracious. I would encourage the people to listen to read books by people like Paul Tripp. You know, try to get a sense of the glory of grace. Just the importance of recognizing the balance that we need to have. Right? Yes, we need to focus on the issue of the law. We want to be sanctified. We want to hold doctrine pure. But at the same time, that we know we don't want to forget the all importance of grace, that we are continually surrounded by a sphere of grace,
mm-hmm.
and we all need that. And when the moment we step out of that and put on our own self-righteous, garbs and throw barbs at each other, you know, in essence, we're saying that we're justified by our own righteousness. You know, we're forgetting where we stand.
Yep.
And so I think people need to see that in some of these groups, like, hey, you know, take a step back and look where you came from and look where you are, you know, by God's grace, and let's speak with a more of a gracious tone in our addressing one another.
Yeah, and in fact, it is amazing that of all people, that Calvinists and theologically reformed Christians would ever demonstrate pride, arrogance, and haughtiness, and thinking about themselves more highly than they ought, when the very doctrines we believe are meant to exalt God to his right place of honor above all things, infinitely higher than all things, and to just humble us to dust, to recognize that we owe him for every blessing that we have. And it seems that because we're sinners, we can immediately bypass that in our practical living and begin to think that we are a part of an exclusive club. We actually, even if we don't believe this on paper, but we actually reject unconditional election and somehow develop a notion unconsciously that we were elected because we're smarter than other people or something. I mean, it's just, let's not forget, folks, it is unconditional election for a reason, that there was nothing lovely in us that caused God to love us. And I think that the most contemporary expression of the loveless, graceless Calvinists are the God Hates Fags folks, the guys at Westboro Baptist Church. They are, hate to say it, Calvinists. Even say on their website that they adhere to the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith. And they even, although it's not a part of the rhetoric you hear in the media, one of their banners is God Hates Arminians, and that God hates all kinds of people. God hates the United States military. God hates, I mean, almost everything that you could think of. And this, to me, is Calvinism apart from regeneration, because I don't think these people are regenerate.
No, I agree, Chris. They're way off the deep end, and sadly, they become an identification mark for Calvinists or even for Christians by some. Look at what you guys do and so on. But I think that the problem is, Chris, and this is something that, you know, we all have to look at as a tendency for all of us, and I can speak for myself. You know, the greater we prize doctrine, the greater we prize these wonderful truths, which we should, we also have our sin nature still, and the tendency is to become proud, you know, the more we study. And that doesn't mean don't study, but it does mean to be aware that as we grow and as we learn, that pride is very much at the door with us at all times. And we lose sight of that. And I think when you look at the Apostle Paul, right, here was the man who we get most of our theology from. You know, the Calvinism comes from Paul in a lot of ways, you know, not denying the rest of Scripture, but Paul, you know, in his exposition really opens that up for us in Ephesians and Romans and so on. And yet, when you see, of course, the visions that he received, he was in the third heavens, and he had such great privileges, and the Lord gave him, a pretty weighty thorn. You know, a messenger of Satan came and afflicted Paul in some severe way, in some way that it was enough that it was throbbing and continual, and he couldn't get away from it. And Paul prayed to have it removed three times, and the Lord said, "My grace is sufficient," you know, and basically that my my strength is made perfect in weakness, you know, and it was used to humble Paul because of his experiences, and that's our tendency. The more we learn, the more we grow in understanding of the truths of God, the more prone we are to pride. And we need to be aware of that, and the Lord, in his grace, will afflict us. I know in my own walk, I can say there's been many times that the Lord has humbled me, has put me down on my face, as it were, reminded me that, hey, guess what? You know, you can't even keep your mind together, the whole OCD thing. You don't even know how to think correctly apart from my grace. So, you know, keep it on, you know, remember where you came from. Look at other people with that the kind of grace that I'm showing you.
Amen.
And again, not that I perfected it, but that's kept me at a place where it's, you know, you learn humility in some ways. And so, the point when you know when you're no longer humble is when you think that you're humble. You know. So,
amen.
So I think, Chris, what you're saying and what that woman is saying, you know, I think it's right on the mark. We need to be on guard that as we study things deeper and should grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, to be aware that our friend, our sinful friend, pride, is always right there with us, and we need to be on guard and watch out for that.
Amen. And the fact that there are brothers in Christ, brothers and sisters in Christ, who they may be in error on some theological issues and even perhaps some serious ones, but I think that we need the humility to learn from their lives, because they may put us to shame in certain things that they do that we are totally neglecting. Like I've said this before on this program, and I do not mean to broad brush, because there are exceptions. So please, if you're Reformed and you have a ministry like this, do not be upset with me. And in fact, I know of a Reformed church in the heart of New York City that has a lot of outreach to the community, who are amongst those that would be considered by many Christians the untouchables. They have outreaches where many homosexuals and other people come for the food that they have available and so on. But of course, they are not like the liberals that just give out food. They've evangelized these people.
Sure.
But it seems that the majority of people that I have met or heard about that do that kind of a ministry, where they roll up their sleeves and get down to the darkest parts of the urban areas or anywhere else geographically where prostitutes, drug addicts, homosexuals, and all that type, that all that ilk of humanity gravitate, where they are going out there with the tracts and evangelizing, that they seem to be, for the most part, Pentecostal.
Yeah.
And there is exception, like the Manor Reformed Church that I just mentioned in New York City, and there are others. I'm sure there are many others that I don't know about. But when it comes to the first thing that pops in your head, when you hear about a ministry like that, sadly for us who are Reformed, it's not typically, they must be Calvinists, you know?
that was the point I was making with the Piper article before, you know? that's a reality. You know, there are people out there who don't share the wonderful, treasure of doctrine that we have in the extent of our understanding of the doctrines of grace and election, you know, who even believe in certain things regarding the miraculous gifts that we would not hold to, and yet, you know, who are taking risks that people in our camp should be taking, it's a sad, it's not sad that they're doing that, but it's sad that we're not recognizing that when you think of what we have and what we hold to. And like you said, there are definitely Calvinists and Reformed churches who are very faithful in these ways. That has to be clear. Very faithful, so it's not a broad brush.
Right.
But in the general atmosphere of you know, those amongst the Reformed faith, you just, especially in America, let's even put the bars there. I don't want to speak about those in China. I'm sure there's people that are out there. But in general, it's just there's not a lot of emphasis on that kind of living, on the practical aspect of living out our theology.
In fact, I want to give their website, manorchurch.info. That's a church in New York City that's theologically Reformed and yet has a lot of activity going on for those in the cities, like the prostitutes and the drug addicts and the transvestites and the homosexuals. And they feed these people on a regular, on a daily basis, I believe, and they also feed them with the Word of God. So manorchurch.info. I also want to very quickly, since we had a listener in Indianapolis, Indiana, I wanted to just quickly plug the conference that my dear friend Pastor Josh Fryman of Community Baptist Church of Riverhead is speaking at. He is going to be at the Pittsboro Baptist Church in Pittsboro, Indiana, and that's coming up very soon, September 9th and 10th. And he is going to be one of a number of speakers, including Dr. Russell Fuller, who is the main plenary speaker. He is a professor of Old Testament and Hebrew at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. But that conference, as I said, is at Pittsboro Baptist Church in Pittsboro, Indiana. Their website is pittsborobaptist.com, PITTSBORO Baptist.com. If you could, Pastor Mark, in about a minute and a half, summarize what you most want etched in the hearts and minds of our listeners today.
Yeah, I appreciate it, Chris. Appreciate you having me on. And again, my final encouragement would be that, you know, to say this, that, you know, there are some amongst the Reformed brethren who are out there, who are evangelizing, who are involved in the ways that we spoke about here, so it's not a broad brush. At the same time, what we went over is not an exhaustive list of challenges. I'm sure there's other people are saying, hey, why didn't you bring this up? And I'm sure there are. But let me just encourage, you know, those who are listening to make the main thing the main thing. You know, let's pray that there will be a greater unity amongst reformers Even beyond that, even beyond reformers, just in a sense of recognizing those who are also our brethren who are not reformed. Let's be the example, and let's concentrate on, you know, on being passionate for Christ, for His church, for getting the gospel out, and for seeing sinners saved. You know, let's get more of a united effort in that direction. Let's not get rid of our theology by any stretch or studying our theology, but let's get some more attention in the realm of practical theology. Let's live these things out together.
Amen. And I'm not saying it exactly verbatim the way our friend Dr. James R. White once said it, but he was addressing, if you really loved your wife, you would not draw a blank when someone asks you, what color are her eyes, and what color are her hair, and what's her favorite food, and what's her favorite hobbies. You wouldn't be clueless, because if you love your wife, you would want to know everything about them, and that goes with theology. Mm. If you love God, you're really going to want to know as much about God as you can possibly retain in your mind. But Grace Reformed Baptist Church, the website is gracereformedbaptistchurch.com. That should be easy for you to remember, gracereformedbaptistchurch.com. And you can contact them if you want any other information about Pastor Mark's books. Thank you so much, Pastor Mark, for joining us. And I want everybody to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner. We look forward to hearing from you next time with your questions for our guests on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.